Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is our guest speaker, Pastor Mike Haynes, with today's message. The truth be told for the saving of
souls. I know that you're doing a series on spiritual understanding. We want to get into the Word of God and see what God would have us to say today. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity we have today to gather together as believers, to participate in fellowship and also participate in worship, to hear the Word of the Lord, to feast on your Word. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We don't take this for granted. Father, we are happy, we rejoice, we're exceedingly glad to be in the house of the Lord, Lord God. We're like David who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We are glad, Lord God, that we can go into the house of the Lord, we can worship together, we can hear your word, we can experience your presence. Father, we pray that today, that this morning, that we would receive the word of the Lord that's come from you, Lord God. You provide, Lord God, what we are to hear. You have ordained what is to be done today. We pray that you would be glorified. In everything that we say or do today, may we have ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have prepared for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The scripture this morning that we're going to spend some time in is in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. And I'm going to sort of get into just an introduction, try to lay the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. Along the line of spiritual understanding. You know, we're in a new paradigm shift in our culture, in our nation. I don't know if you noticed that. And of course, it's been pretty obvious this last year that we have something that's happened. There's been a shift. We're existing. We're living in a new paradigm. A new paradigm. Something has changed. Everything has shifted. And as we live in this paradigm, as I was meditating about what has happened and there seems to be a shift, a new way of looking at things. Holy Spirit dropped some things in my heart. It applied to me, but I believe it also applies to believers in general. And here's what he said. He said, you know, he said, my job, my work, the work of a believer is to double down and do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an ambassador and be an evangelist for him. Second thing is also to be a watchman on the wall. He's called us and called me to be a watchman on the wall. I believe he's called us all to be a watchman on the wall. And third, he's called us to be a herald, someone who will be a proclaimer, someone who would be willing to speak out, to speak forth, announce the will of God, the word of God to those who need to hear it. And so it is obvious that assignment is more pressing now than ever before. We need to do that now in the culture we're in, particularly with this new paradigm shift that we're in than at any time before. And so as we go into this, you know, we have to be aware that certain parameters have changed. And what do we need to be concerned about as we move in to the new phase that God has called us to? Matthew 24 is an interesting scripture because here Jesus outlines what life is going to be like in the end times. And we can all agree that we're in a Matthew 24 moment in our history. Let's read that. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. I'm going to read starting from verse 1, and I'm going to highlight a couple verses, verses 4 and verses 11. So let's go. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately telling us saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall be many offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Have you noticed a lot of waxing cold here lately? But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I want to focus on a couple verses here, verses 4 and 11. And I want to use as a topic today, spiritual deception, the tactics of the enemy. Spiritual deception, the tactics of the enemy. Verses 4 and 11, if you look at those verses, Jesus commands his disciples to take heed. He says, it's a command, take heed, he says. Interesting enough, that is that when the questions are asked, the first thing, the number one thing that Jesus highlights is this notion that deception is going to come at you. And he tells them, he gives them the command that they are to take heed, which means they need to be on alert. Do not fall, he's saying, into deception. Take heed that you do not fall in deception, that no one deceives you. For he says, many will come, will represent themselves as me, as Christ. Many will represent themselves as I am him, I am Christ. And many shall say, I represent him, and they shall be deceived. We are living in a time of deception, and as the body of Christ, we must know how to do battle against the deceptions occurring against the believer. You and I have been called to that. And so when we think about that, maybe the first thing we need to do as we look at this is, what is the foundation on which we stand as Christians? What have we been called to do? Why are we still here? What has God called us? Why haven't those of us who've gotten saved, once we got saved, didn't get raptured and just didn't go, you know, in raptured after salvation? Why are we here? What is the purpose of a church? And has that purpose changed with the paradigm shift that has happened in this nation? Maybe we need to review what that is. Well, what should be the primary focus of the church? Well, the purpose of the church is to exalt the Lord, edify the believer, evangelize the lost. Exalt the Lord, worship him. So we did this morning. Worship him. Worship him, lift him up, worship him in church, out of church, on the job, in the marketplace, you know, wherever we are to worship, live for him, live in him in an attitude of worship, 24/7 worship, worship him. Second, we are to edify the believer. We are to strengthen, build each other. That's why we come to church. We come to church to build each other up, to strengthen one another, meeting in small groups, having dinner together, strengthening us. We need community. We need to be brought to be together. We need to strengthen one another. We need to bring the word of God to each other. We need to encourage one another. We all need encouragement. We need to be encouraged. And so one of our duties as a body of believers is to strengthen, build up, edify the believer. And the third thing is that we need to evangelize lost people. We need to bring the gospel to lost people and evangelize them. Preach salvation. We've been called, every one of us have been called to be preachers. We're all preachers, to preach salvation to lost people. We are the people that do that. We've been called for that. We're still here for that. And if we think about, we focus primarily on edifying the believer. How do we edify the believer? How do we edify each other? How do we build and strengthen up each other? How do we do that? Well, we encourage every believer to be holy before God. Holiness is the key to intimacy with God. Holiness is the key to intimacy with God. 1 Peter 15:16. But as he which has called you is holy, talking about Jesus, talking about God, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means lifestyle. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. You and I are called, once we get saved, to walk in holiness. We are to be holy. We need to help each other walk in holiness. Be holy before him. Second thing we need to do is we need to encourage every believer to walk in complete faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. You and I must live in faith, must live in complete faith. No doubt, firm foundation on faith. Without it, we can't even please God. Third thing we must do, must encourage every believer to walk in complete obedience to God. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And also says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another and with pure fervency. So you and I are called to live in obedience. A purified soul is an obedient soul to all that the Spirit of God commands. You are not under the obligation to obey the unjust or the godly or unwise laws of the world, but you are under obligation to obey everything that God tells you to obey, everything God calls for. Acts 5:29, then Peter and other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You are under the obligation to walk in complete obedience to God. Whatever God says to do, we do. We walk by him. We walk under his authority, under his obedience. And so giving this thing, given that that's what we've been called to, that's how we encourage one another. What is God's will for the faithful, holy, obedient servant of God? What is God's will for that faithful, obedient person? Well, God has promised that if we do these things, we walk holy before him, if we walk in complete faith, if we walk in obedience, he will give us peace. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world give I unto you. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you are in peace, then there's no reason for you to ever be afraid. If you're in peace, there's no reason for fear. There's no reason to be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Never be afraid. You're walking in peace, then there is no room for fear, because you can't have fear and be at peace. Also, it says in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. It's God's peace. He gives you his peace. It's not your peace. It's his peace. He gives you his peace, the peace of God, which acts as a keep, it means guard, it's a sentry, it's a military term. It means that God places a sentry, a guard over your heart. Guards it, actually. Doesn't let any disturbing things come in that would destroy your peace. And if there's something that comes in that destroys your peace, it had to be because you dismissed your guard. Or you opened the door and said, come on in, disturbing thing. And disturb me and take away my peace. Because God has placed a guard there. And in fact, he has given you his peace, which is based upon eternal knowledge that it is all is well and will be well. He gives you peace. Well, what else does he give you? Well, if he gives you peace, that brings me to the next level. He gives you protection. You're protected in him. Matthew 20:28, that second part of scripture says, Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Lo, I'm with you. He is with us. He has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us, but he'll be with us. He's with us right now. He's with us on the job. He's with us when we're traveling. He's with us wherever we are. He says, I will never leave you. Never. So if he's with us, he's protecting us. We're protected by him. We can walk in security because he's with us. He gives that to his servants. He gives that to his people. We need not fear disaster. We need not fear hurt, harm, or danger because our God is with us. The third thing he gives us is provision. He gives us Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He supplies our need. We're not in need. He supplies what we need to do what he's called us to do. He is our supply. We are secure in him. We are fully supplied in him, and we're walking in his peace. I like to call this P3. We have peace, protection, and security. He gives that to the obedient, servant, the faithful servant, the servant walking in holiness. He gives that to us. Now, because of these things, what should be the modern mission then of the church? What have we been called to do in this day with this paradigm shift that we're in? Whereas as a church, as an institution, as a people of God, as a corporate body, we are called to, again, evangelize lost people, bring people into the kingdom. We are to prepare each other, prepare Christians for the coming of the Lord. We know Jesus is coming. How many of you believe that he's coming? He's coming right now. We need to prepare for his coming. We need to make sure that we all are right. We are all where we should be. We are all as of the five wise virgins with enough oil waiting for him to come, that we don't have to go back and get any refills because we are already filled with him. And the third thing we need to preach and teach sound doctrine, so that in the end times, when persecution comes, and it will come here to America, it will come, God's people will be able to stand in the day of adversity. We'll be able to stand. We won't walk in fear. We'll be able to stand. And this is what Paul instructed Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. He said, that's what I want you to do. I want you to do the work of an evangelist, you know, preach and prepare people for the coming of the Lord, and preach and teach sound doctrine as that day approaches. The current state of our world is one filled with deception on every side. And it's very difficult to know who to believe about anything. Have you thought about who do we believe? The deception has crept into the church, so that it is difficult to know who in the church is real or who is a genuine believer. Do we really know who's real, who's genuine? We must do our work for God in very uncertain times. And therefore, Jesus addressed this issue up front with his disciples when he asked him about life in the end times. I want you to notice the threefold nature of the question that the disciples asked him in Matthew 24, verse 3. Here's what they asked him. They said, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the world? The Greek word there means age, which means when would we live in the age of grace, the church age, you know. So when will the church age, the age of grace, end? Since we're in this Matthew 24, we can ask that question. When will the church be raptured? When will the church age, and when will grace end? Jesus answered that question in the order that they presented to him. And the first being that we who live in the end times can expect to experience spiritual deception. The first thing he said is that do not let anyone deceive you. The first thing out of the door, out of the gate, is deception. Because if we fail the test of deception, then everything else falls by the waist. He said, many will come in my name, claiming to be Christians, saying they are Christ, which means they're saying that they are anointed, or they are the anointed one. Their intention is to deceive many people, particularly believers. You know, the interesting thing about the work of the enemy today, the work of Satan today, is not against unbelievers, but it's against believers. His tactics of deception is not aimed at unbelievers whom he already have in his camp. It's aimed at believers whom he's trying to deceive and to bring into his camp, or to nullify their usefulness for the kingdom of God. And so we have to be on guard. So Jesus warned, he said, listen, the work of the enemy against you is to deceive you and to get you off course, the course in which I have planned for you. So how does deception work? What should we be looking for as we live and work in these end times? Well, let's define deceptions. What is spiritual deception? What is deception? Deception is an act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. Accepting what is as truth or valid, what is false or invalid. Spiritual deception is using spiritual means to deceive unsuspecting people to accept what is false over what is truth. To cause to believe an untruth by imposing of a false idea or belief that causes bewilderment or helplessness to further an evil purpose. That's what deception is. And in the modern American Christianity, we are very subject to deception. We really are. Because we are in a culture that does not believe in absolute truth. We don't believe in absolute truth. I get a lot of information from the Barna Research organization. And I look at that information. They did a study on what Americans believe about absolute truth. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to do a general survey of Americans, and they want to kind of compare that to whether or not Christianity has an impact on whether or not we as Americans, what do we believe about absolute truth. And they did their study, and they made comparisons, and the conclusion, the summary of that study, has some interesting things to say, and I want to read that. This is their summary of the data. They said, Christian morality is being ushered out of American social structures and off the cultural main stage, leaving a vacuum in its place. And the broader culture is attempting to fill the void. There is a growing concern about the moral conditions of the nation, even as many American adults admit they are uncertain about how to determine right from wrong. Imagine that. We no longer, as Americans, know right from wrong. We can't determine it. We don't know how do you determine right from wrong. So what do Americans believe? What do Christians believe? Is truth relative or is it absolute? And do Christians see truth and morality any radically different from the broader public? Or are we equally influenced by the growing secularism and religious skepticism that is in our world today? Well, the statistics on Christians are interesting. Barna asked the question, is moral truth absolute or relative? And they surveyed Christians. And here's the result. 59% of Christians believe that moral truth is absolute. 28% believe that it's relative. 14% never thought about it. Can you imagine that? So if you look at the data, you would say 59% of Christians, practicing American Christians, believe in absolute truth, and 42% of American Christians can easily be deceived. 42% because they think absolute truth is relative or they haven't even thought about it. And there are new words that are popping up now in the culture and they're making their way into the church, such as situational truth, truth based on circumstances, and truth, well, it depends. You see, if there is no belief in absolute truth, then deception can easily be used to manipulate people into error and falsehood. If we do not know what is truth, then anything can be called truth without question. Isaiah 5:20 then comes into play here. He says, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness before light and light before darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's deception. Deception is at work and is most effective when there's no real belief in what is truth. And if we don't know truth, then, man, we just open the door for deception. The word of God is truth. This is the standard that we live by. This is truth. Everything should be measured by this. Lifestyle, words, everything. Our whole life is measured by the word of God. This is truth. It's truth. What God says is good is good. What God says is evil is evil. Whatever the Word of God dictates. As truth, it's truth. Psalm 119, 105. It says, the word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know what that means? That means that, the word of God, is a lamp. It is light. It is lamp. It is knowledge. It's light. And light is applied wisdom. And it provides a clearing for me to walk through, and I can walk in clearness and righteousness to God. That's what this word is. It's a lamp. We won't walk in darkness if we walk by the lamp of the light of the word. We won't walk in unrighteousness if we walk by the light of the word. And so that word, knowing that word, is very important to us if we want to avoid deception. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 2 says this, and Jesus answers unto them, take heed that no one deceives you, right? For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many are saying, I am anointed. And we believe in the anointing. Someone comes and says, I'm anointed. And we believe the anointing. How do we know someone is anointed? How do we know that? What is your method for judging the anointing in someone's life? Well, you can ask the question yourself. What is the method for judging the anointing in your life? How do you know you're anointed? How do you know anyone is anointed? And what does anointing mean? What does it mean? Well, the original Greek word for that, charisma, the word means to consecrate, to make sacred, to dedicate to the service of God. So if that's the case, to make sacred simply means to be holy. It means to be holy. And also, it means to be dedicated to the service of God. So whoever is anointed is holy. They have to be holy. If you're going to be anointed, then you need to be holy before God at the level in which he expects. And if you are anointed, then you got to be dedicated to the service of God. You dedicate everything to the service of God. The anointing says, I am holy and I'm serving God. The next word that is in the New Testament that speaks about this notion of anointing is the Christos word, which we get Christ from. Is a form of a Greek word which means to contact or to smear or to rub, and is often applied in terms of the rubbing of oil, anointing someone, putting oil over them, rubbing oil into them, and it signifies an official function. It's a designation of office. We're anointing you for an office. We're signifying by the rolling of oil, putting oil on you, anointing you for an official office or a position or function. And this is applied to Luke chapter 4, verse 8, to Jesus when he is the anointed Messiah. And so when you and I look at this anointing, do we look at it as terms of someone who's just operating in natural talents? I mean, is the person who sang well because they're naturally gifted anointed? Is the person who speaks well because they're a natural speaker, is he anointed? Does a person who have a great skill, is that person anointed? Is that how we judge the anointing? No. We can only judge the anointing by the calling of God on that person's life as that person lives through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.